In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Renouncing our wills to obtain merits, asking for the grace to pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Most precious blood of Jesus,
save us.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of the angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the last class, we pretty much finished up the part of the catechism with regards to the Apostles' Creed, and the last 12th article, of course, being life everlasting. There's more to get that, if you want more examples of eternity and so forth, you could always go to jmjsite.com, listen to those recordings on who is right and who is wrong under the audio tab. I gave some other examples of eternity and so forth in there. But today we will just move on speaking and beginning the sacraments, which is the second part, general part, listed in the Catechism of the Council of Trent. The word sacrament basically has very various significations. By some, it has been used to express the obligation which arises from an oath, pledging of the performance of some service, and hence the oath by which soldiers promise military service to the state has been called a military sacrament. But the way that we'll be speaking of it here with regards to the Church and the seven sacraments, the word sacrament is used to signify a sacred thing which lies concealed. The word sacrament, it will be perceived, signifies nothing more than a holy thing that lies concealed and hidden. The term is used to express certain sensible signs which at once communicate grace, declare it, and as it were, place it before the eyes. It's also sometimes termed as a sign. It's called a sacrament because the divine powers secretly operate our salvation in the veil of sensible things. But to follow the Catechism of the Council of Trent under the definition of a sacrament, they quote St. Augustine, who says, "A sacrament is a sign of a sacred thing," or, as it has been expressed in other words in the same import, "A sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace instituted for our justification." From this, obviously, then, we realize that a sacrament is a sign. And according to St. Augustine, a sign, besides what it presents to the senses, is a medium through which we arrive at the knowledge of something else. From a footstep, for instance, which we see traced in the ground, we instantly infer that someone whose trace appears has passed. And then they give an example of proof from reason. Baptism, for instance, which is administered by external ablution, accompanied with certain solemn words, signifies that by the power of the Holy Ghost, all stain and defilement of sin is inwardly washed away, and that the soul is enriched and adorned with the admirable gift of heavenly justification, while at the same time the bodily washing, as we shall hereafter explain in its proper place, accomplishes in the soul that which it signifies. So again, sacraments in the other catechism simply says, sacraments are an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Of course, they gave examples from sacred scripture, and later I will give a number of scripture quotes probably to teach this part of the catechism. All who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death, and so forth. But then it goes on in the catechism to speak about the sign of a sacred thing. Now we come to explain the word sacred thing, which constitutes the second part of the definition. Signs sometimes are natural, as it gives here the example, smoke, for instance, is a natural sign from which we immediately infer the existence of fire. It is called a natural sign because it implies the existence of fire, not by arbitrary institution, but from experience. If we see smoke, we are at once convinced of the presence of fire, even though it is hidden. This is very obvious to all, as yesterday we had kind of a lightning storm at the foot of this, I live at the foot of Mount Graham, and yesterday afternoon I looked over and there was a lot of smoke coming out of one of the canyons. Obviously, that was a sign. I did not see the flames immediately deep in the canyon, but I saw the sign and knew that the mountain was on fire. Fortunately, it was down low and north of the road, and the wind was blowing it south, more or less. And at nighttime, you could obviously see the fire. Luckily, it was not up into the trees. It was just burning the chaparral bushes and so forth. And they got the fire put out overnight, thankfully. But the mention here is in the catechism. They use that example of smoke as a natural sign of fire. Then we have the signs invented by men. It is obvious that such imitation is conveyed only through the medium of the eyes, and it is equally obvious that the sound of the trumpet and the lute of the lyre, instruments which are not only sources of pleasure, but frequently signs of ideas, is addressed to the ear, though in the latter sense especially are also conveyed words, which are the best medium of communicating our inmost thoughts. And that is why we will get into this later from the catechism, but all the seven sacraments instituted by Jesus Christ to give grace have three important things: matter, form, and intention. And the words, as it just said here in the catechism, are the best medium of communicating our thoughts. As, for example, explaining this catechism now, my words are the best way to express it. Even if those words are written as they are in the catechism itself, you might say that it is the words that convey the thoughts of the inward man. When I was in the Trappist monastery for a short time and left because all the changes of Vatican II were just then coming into the church, and believe it or not, the Trappists were far more progressive than the parish I came from in promoting all these changes, and they were dropping many things that were, so to speak, earmarks or the very signs of the Trappist life, such as silence. When I visited there a couple of weeks before I could actually enter, I could see two of the brothers, and they all used sign language in the Trappist monastery for most of the time. Because of the silence, it did not break anyone's recollection. By hearing someone else speak, you could actually meditate much better all day long, living in silence, as one of the saints once made the statement. If someone is forced into solitude and almost complete silence, he's practically forced to start thinking of the eternal truths and Almighty God and his last end. But when it came time for the chapter meeting and to get directions, obviously during Mass, and as the Trappists ate their meals, someone else was reading a spiritual book. Why? Because words are the best means of communication, and they could not all watch the sign language and eat their meal at the same time, and to be sure that the message got across to everybody who may not have quite understood the sign language, the abbot at the chapter meeting would obviously speak in the native tongue, in our case, English, at that monastery. And that is why the seven sacraments all are administered with a form, which is the word spoken. These signs instituted by God for the sacraments manifestly are to be numbered among the sacraments of the new law. They are signs instituted not by man but by God, which we firmly believe have in themselves the power of producing the sacred effect of which they are the signs. There are different kinds of signs that are meant here. Hence it follows that everyone can easily see that the images of the saints, crosses and the like, although signs of sacred things, cannot be called sacraments. That such is the nature of a sacrament is easily proved by the example of all the sacraments. If we apply to the others what has already been said of baptism, namely, that the solemn ablution of the body not only signifies, but has power to effect a sacred thing, which is wrought interiorly by the operation of the Holy Ghost. So the external signs effect the internal grace, the sanctifying grace that comes into the soul. The external signs of the bread and wine are for the receiving of the body and blood of Jesus Christ as it truly is, and of the holy oils and so forth accordingly. That's why if you have the privilege ever of attending a Mass when a bishop was ordaining the Ordinandi, each of the minor orders, even beginning with tonsure, had their particular sign, the cutting of the hair, the giving of the cruet, the book of exorcist, and so forth. And then you have the epistle and the gospels, and then the anointing of the hands for the major orders and so forth. So all these have exterior signs that also help signify what that order and what each of the sacraments pertains to. all the sacraments signify something present, something past, and something future. This applies to all the sacraments, for all of them declare not only our sanctity and justification, but also two other things most intimately connected with sanctification, namely the Passion of Christ our Redeemer, which is the source of our sanctification, and also eternal life and heavenly bliss, which are the end of sanctification. Since then, being the nature of all the sacraments, holy doctors justly hold that each of them has a threefold significance. They remind us of something past, they indicate and point out something present, and they foretell something future. So they remind us of the past history of when Jesus Christ walked on earth, lived and died, and instituted the seven sacraments. They remind us of the presence of that grace we are receiving at that time with that sacrament. And they foretell something future, the end of the sacraments, the glory and eternal life. A sacrament sometimes signifies the presence of more than one thing. The power of God is displayed. Not many hidden miracles are contained in the sacraments of the new law, that thus all may understand they are to be venerated and received with utmost devotion. All the sacraments give grace in themselves when received properly, and that is why it is very important that we receive them with great attention and devotion. Although they give grace in themselves, those who are better disposed receive the greater amount of grace. Then the questions may be asked why the sacraments were instituted. The first of these reasons is the feebleness of the human mind. We are so constituted by nature that no one can aspire to mental and intellectual knowledge unless through the medium of some sensible objects. In order, therefore, that we might more easily understand what is accomplished by the hidden power of God, the same sovereign creator of the universe has most wisely and out of his tender kindness towards us ordained that his power should be manifested to us through the intervention of certain sensible signs. As St. John Chrysostom expresses it, if man were not clothed with a material body, these good things would have been presented to him naked and without any covering. But as the soul is joined to the body, it was absolutely necessary to employ sensible things in order to assist in making them understood. Another reason why the sacraments were instituted is because the mind yields a reluctant assent to promises. Hence, from the beginning of the world, God was accustomed to indicate, and usually in words, that which he had resolved to do. But sometimes, when designing to execute something, the magnitude of which might weaken a belief in its accomplishment, he added to words and their signs, and sometimes appeared miraculous. And it points out here the many signs presented to the instrumentality of Moses when he led the chosen people out of Egypt. Many signs, such as the miracle of the sun, when Joshua commanded, O sun, stand still, O moon, move not toward the valley of Ajalon. These were signs to the enemies that Joshua and his army were fighting at that time, that God was with them, and as well as providing the necessary coolness and darkness that they could win that battle. It doesn't say darkness, but in my opinion, the miracle that Joshua worked was, in effect, commanding a solar eclipse shadow to remain for about 24 hours. If he only wanted a miracle, he could have simply commanded the sun to stop. But no, he also gave the second command, O moon, move not, because the sun and the moon were lined up in my probability for a solar eclipse, and he needed darkness to conquer, because when he first attacked the enemy, he came upon them in the night, and his army was winning. And as the sun came up, they started to lose, and the miracle of the eclipse began, and he commanded the sun and moon to stop to preserve that eclipse until the battle was won. That's opinion. It's certainly not Catholic dogma or doctrine, just my opinion and thoughts on the matter. As then in the old law, God ordained that every important promise should be confirmed by certain signs. So in the new law, Jesus Christ our Savior, when he promised pardon of sin, divine grace, the communication of the Holy Ghost, instituted certain visible and sensible signs by which he might oblige himself, as it were, by pledges, and make it impossible to doubt that he would be true to his promises. A third reason why the sacraments were instituted is that the sacraments may be at hand as the remedies and medicines of the Samaritan in the Gospel to preserve or recover the health of the soul. They are the great channels of grace that God left to his church to sanctify and to help the faithful children of the church obtain a much higher degree of glory for eternity. Sacraments stamp with the sanction of his word and promise, through which, provided we make pious and devout use of these remedies, we firmly believe that the fruit of his passion is really communicated to us. A fourth reason why the institution of the sacraments seems necessary is that there may be certain marks and symbols to distinguish the faithful. We need to be professing a true faith and not the false religions. And these signs that we receive through the sacraments distinguish us as members of the church founded by Jesus Christ. Another very just cause for the institution of the sacraments may be shown from the words of the Apostle. With the heart we believe unto justice, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. By approaching them, we make a public profession of our faith in the sight of men. For example, and especially when we approach for the sacrament of baptism, we openly profess our belief and the virtues of these solitary waters to be washed from original sin, and if adults, to be cleansed at the same time from all actual sins. And we also know from the encyclical of Pope Pius XII on Mediator Day that the liturgy of the Church teaches the faith and what the outward sign is. We profess our faith openly through the creed and taking part in the sacraments and the liturgy of the Church. By partaking of these mysteries in common, we're knit together in the closest bonds and are made members of one body. That is why in the Catholic Church, all partake of the same sacraments, all have the same sacrifice, all under one visible head, no matter what part of the world Catholics may live in. And the true faith, the true church, that is the way God instituted it, and that is the way it will always be. That is why we can conclude from that simple understanding that this new religion called the Novus Ordo sect is not the Catholic Church. Even the traditionalists, which supposedly resemble more of the old church before Vatican II, do not have the faith because they do not all have the same administration of the sacraments, and they do not have all the beliefs, they do not follow the same liturgy. A final conclusion, which is of the greatest importance for the institution of the sacraments, is the life of a Christian that the sacraments repress and subdue the pride of the human heart and exercise us in the practice of humility, for they oblige us to subject ourselves to sensible elements in obedience to God, from whom we had before impiously revolted in order to serve the elements of the world. As mentioned a while ago, I think, the constituent parts of the sacraments are two: matter, which is called the element, and form, which is commonly called the word. But, as we will soon be covering, I think, in this catechism, to make the sacrament valid, a third thing is necessary, and that is the intention. So for all seven sacraments to be properly administered, there must be the proper matter, which is the element, such as the water for baptism, the bread and wine for the Eucharist, Holy Chrism for confirmation, and so forth. And then besides the matter, there is the form, which are the exact words, as will be pointed out as we go through each of the seven sacraments in this catechism. And then the form, if someone does not have the intention to, at least the proper intention to do what the Church does, remove original sin, and make that child, that one to being baptized, a child of God and an heir to the kingdom of heaven, then they do not properly administer the sacrament. In order to make the meaning of the rite that is being performed easier and clearer, words had to be added to the matter. For of all signs, words are evidently the most significant, and without them, what the matter for the sacraments designates and declares would be utterly obscure. Water has many purposes, but the form of the sacrament of baptism is what is necessary, that that particular water being poured over the forehead of the one being baptized cleanses it from original sin, makes him a child of God and an heir to the kingdom of heaven. In our sacraments, on the contrary, as compared to the old law and the new law, the form is so definite that any, even a casual, deviation from it renders the sacrament null. And one of the best examples might be that if you intended, or someone ill-instructed in the faith intended to baptize someone who might have been in an accident, who asked to be baptized in the Catholic Church, they may have had a general instruction in their younger days from the catechism how to baptize someone, and they happened to have some a bottle of drinking water with them. They intended to baptize a person, but instead of saying, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," that person said the wrong form of the sacrament: "I confirm thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Then it's important to know that this deviation from the form renders the sacrament null. Confirmation is not the same as cleansing in baptism. And later in this catechism, we will get into the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. It'll probably take up about a page and a half or 2 pages explaining why the words "for all men" were not used in the consecration of the wine. Nevertheless, that is what is used in the new false Novus Ordo non-Catholic religion. This deviation renders that sacrament null. To the matter and form of the sacraments are added certain ceremonies. These cannot be admitted without sin unless in case of necessity. Yet, if at any time they be omitted, the sacrament is not thereby invalidated, since the ceremonies do not pertain to its essence. It is not without good reason that the administration of the sacraments has been at all times from the earliest ages of the church, accompanied with certain solemn rites. These certain external rites and ceremonies add more solemnity to the sacraments, give the people much deeper appreciation of them, and thereby they are better disposed and receive greater graces from them. As it says here, except in case of necessity, these ceremonies are to be administered properly and used as outlined in the liturgy of the church for administering the sacraments. It's called solemn baptism when the priest, the parish priest, or their assistants by the proper authority and permission, baptize the children or even the adults of that parish. And at that time, as it says here, the priest must carry on all the ceremonies of the salt, the candle, the white veil, and the other things. Yet in case of necessity, if we were to baptize someone in emergency, we do not use these things, but we use the simple form while pouring the water over the forehead of the one to be baptized. The one pouring the water says the words, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When that emergency type baptism takes place and the person still lives, then the church still recommends or has that person go to the parish priest later, and the priest still supplies the ceremonies. And this impresses on our mind the importance of these certain ceremonies that go with the sacraments. Obviously, we don't usually have those any kind of emergencies and such things as confirmation and the Holy Eucharist. We still need the Holy Mass and everything else, as you well know. These external ceremonies provide the religious reverence to the sacred mysteries and make us realize even more so that holy things are to be handled by holy men. And these ceremonies serve to display more fully the effects of the sacraments, placing them as it were before our eyes and to impress more deeply on the minds of the faithful the sanctity of these sacred institutions. As the faithful, if they are attentive, will be asking, why the salt? Why the candle? Why the white garment? And so forth. And then the priest explains all of those external ceremonies, and the sacrament is better understood and appreciated, and people dispose themselves better to receive these sacraments of the church. They also elevate to sublime contemplation the minds of those who behold and observe them with attention. Now we come to the number of the sacraments instituted by Jesus Christ to give grace. The sacraments of the Catholic Church are 7 in number, as is proved from Scripture, from the tradition handed down to us from the Fathers, and from the authority of councils. As far as I know, there's no other church except possibly the Anglican Church that even attempts to have 7 sacraments any longer. Only the Catholic Church retained everything that the Scriptures, the Fathers of the Church, and the authority of the councils teaches. All the Protestants, when they fell away, fell so completely from grace that they even eliminated most of the sacraments instituted by Jesus Christ to give grace. These 7 sacraments correspond very much to what takes place in the natural life. In order to exist, to preserve existence, and to contribute to his own and to the public good, 7 things seem necessary to man: to be born, to grow, to be nurtured, to be cured when sick, when weak, to be strengthened. As far as regards the public welfare, to have magistrates invested with authority to govern, and to perpetrate himself and his species by legitimate offspring. Obviously, it should be clear that these correspond very directly to the 7 sacraments that Jesus Christ instituted to give us sanctifying grace, as well as sacramental grace. First comes baptism, which is the gate, as it were, of all the other sacraments by which we are born again into Christ. This is as a man being born. Next comes confirmation, as compared to when one grows up and strengthened by the grace of God to combat and to defend his faith, even when put under persecution. And then one needs to be nourished, so God instituted the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist. And fourth is penance, by which, if someone becomes ill, they're nurtured back to good health, and especially so with extreme unction. And then, of course, the authority comes through holy orders and perpetual carrying on of eternal life through holy matrimony. This is the legitimate and holy union of man and woman to propagate not only children to this world, but to provide those children to be raised as Catholics to populate heaven with saints. Though all the sacraments possess a divine and admirable efficacy, it is well worthy of special remark that all are not of equal necessity or of equal dignity, nor is the signification of all the same. Among the seven sacraments, three are said to be necessary beyond the rest, although in all three this necessity is not of the same kind. The universal and absolute necessity of baptism our Lord has declared in these words: unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So as already stated, baptism is the first sacrament we receive. It is, so to speak, the gate. It is the one that first brings sanctifying grace into our souls. And hopefully, the newly baptized will never do anything to commit a mortal sin and cause sanctifying grace in the Holy Ghost, Almighty God, to leave their soul. After baptism is the sacrament of penance, which is necessary for those only who have stained themselves after baptism by any mortal sin. Without sincere repentance, their eternal ruin is inevitable. The third of the important sacraments is that of holy orders, which, although not necessary to each of the faithful, holy orders are of absolute necessity to the church as a whole. Without the holy priesthood, how can we have all of the other seven sacraments? Strictly speaking, without a priest, or even sometimes necessary to have the bishop. But as this catechism points out, considering the dignity of the sacraments, the Holy Eucharist, for holiness and for the number and greatness of its mysteries, is far superior to all the rest. It remains to inquire from whom we have received these sacred and divine mysteries, and we know that they were instituted by Jesus Christ, Almighty God, to give grace. The sacraments contain a power and efficacy which reach the inmost soul. And as God alone has power to enter into the hearts and minds of men, he alone, through Jesus Christ, is manifestly the author of the sacraments. They are also interiorly dispensed by him, we must hold with a firm and certain faith, according to these words of St. John, in which he declares that he learned this truth concerning Christ: "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, he it is that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.'" Then we come to the section concerning the minister of the sacraments. Although God is the author and dispenser of the grace and the sacraments, it was the will of God that they should be administered in his church by men, not by angels. And Almighty God did not come except with the instrumentality of men to confer these sacraments. As mentioned before, the sacraments have not only the matter and the form, but also the intention. They are ministered by men, and those administering the sacraments must have the proper intention that the church wants them to have to administer that particular sacrament. And it's very important to also understand concerning the worthiness and unworthiness of the ministers concerning the validity of the sacraments. Since the ministers of the sacraments represent in the discharge of their sacred functions, not their own, but the person of Christ, be they good or bad, they validly perform and confer the sacraments, provided they make use of the matter and form and intention always observed in the Catholic Church, according to the institution of Christ, and provided they intend to do what the Church does in their administration. This teaches us a very important truth that although the priest himself commits a sacrilege, a most grave sacrilege, he may be in the state of mortal sin when he offers Holy Mass, institutes the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist as an example, and dispenses it to the faithful. He may be the most wicked of men on earth, but nevertheless, it does not depend upon his holiness or his wickedness, the amount of grace that the individual could receive from that sacrament, provided that that priest used the proper matter, form, and intention. His sacrament is just as beneficial to the faithful as that of another holy priest, such as St. John Mary Vianney. One major difference, of course, would be that I have, in my own mind, the thought that St. John Mary Vianney, as my example here, would indicate, had great reverence and respect for the sacraments and administered them accordingly, whereas a wicked priest living in the state of mortal sin anyway probably acts more like a robot instead of someone who has great respect for the Blessed Sacrament. If he had the proper respect for the Blessed Sacrament, he probably would not be offering that sacrilege to God. And so he scandalizes the faithful, but the point to be made is the wickedness or the holiness of the minister does not affect the amount of grace God gives. I think the Latin term used is ex opere operato. The sacraments give grace of themselves, regardless of the state of soul of the one administering the sacraments to the rest of the faithful. And St. Paul expressed that, I have planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. Therefore neither he that planteth nor he that watereth is anything, but God who giveth the increase. From these words it is clear that as trees are not injured by the wickedness of those who plant them, so those who were planted in Christ by the ministry of bad men sustain no injury from the guilt of those who plant, those others who ministered the sacraments. As it points out in the Catechism, Judas Iscariot baptized people as the other apostles did. And St. John the Baptist was known as the holiest of men according to the very words of Jesus Christ. There has not been a holier born among men than St. John the Baptist. And yet, after him, after Judas baptized, and after him, none were rebaptized because he administered the sacrament of Jesus Christ, the sacrament that Jesus Christ instituted to give grace. Whereas St. John the Baptist, you might say the holiest man after God himself and the Blessed Virgin Mary on earth, administered the baptism at the Jordan. For the baptism administered by Judas was the baptism of Christ, but that administered by John was the baptism of John. Not that we prefer Judas to John, but that we justly prefer the baptism of Christ, although administered by Judas, to that of St. John, although administered by the hands of John. It should never be forgotten that the sacraments, although they cannot lose their divine efficacy inherent in them, bring eternal death and perdition to him who dares administer them unworthily. This is why we have the Ember Days in the Church, and when the Church functions properly, it is during these four seasons of the Ember Days that the bishop usually administers the different minor and major orders leading up to the sacred priesthood. The Church instituted these Ember Days and requires the extra prayers and fastings, and the bishop is to be fasting when he performs the ordinations. The ordinandi receiving the sacraments are to be fasting, because on the holiness of the priesthood depends in a great degree, you might say, the life of the Church and the holiness of the faithful. Holy priests will bring forth a holy parish. Wicked priests will scandalize the faithful and cause so much wickedness going on because of the way they live. But as repeated before, although the priest himself is wicked in the state of mortal sin, maybe many sins, and he commits a sacrilege when he administers the sacraments, he does not in any way affect how much grace the recipient from those sacraments can obtain. Enormous guilt and woe unto those who are not holy, who touch the holy things. It therefore becomes the first duty of the minister of holy things to follow the holiness of life, to approach with purity the administration of the sacraments, and so to exercise himself in piety, that from their frequent administration and use, he may every day receive with the divine assistance more abundant grace. And that is why I would just recommend to everyone that we all should hopefully realize we have the ability, even in this age of the great apostasy, to administer certain sacraments, particularly speaking now of the sacrament of baptism and that of matrimony for those who are still eligible to be married. And that is one reason why I wrote down that thing I spoke of as a petition, prayers of petitions. I believe you can find that on my website, jmjsite.com, if you're interested. But part of that prayer every day we can pray would be, allow me to attend only a valid and licit holy sacrifice of the Mass, to be perfectly and properly disposed when I receive the sacraments, and always dispense the sacraments validly and licitly. And in other words, to live a very holy life should be the intention of each of us. And if we should ever be put into that state to administer any sacraments, either baptism or matrimony, to pray every day for the grace to do it validly and licitly, that God may grant us these graces. Especially that prayer should be prayed by the actually ordained priests of the Church. If they were praying to administer the sacraments licitly, then I don't think they'd be functioning in the Novus Ordo or the Traditus movement, because in most cases those sacraments are not licit, although they might be valid. Now we come to the effects of the sacraments And the first effect is that of justifying grace. It may be taken for granted that no sensible thing is of its own nature able to reach the soul. But we know by the light of faith that in the sacraments there exists the power of Almighty God, by which they effect that which the natural elements cannot of themselves accomplish. And lest on this subject any doubt should exist in the minds of the faithful, God, in the abundance of his mercy, was pleased from the moment when the sacraments began to be administered to manifest by the evidence of miracles the effects which they operate interiorly in the soul. And this Almighty God did in order that we may most firmly believe that the same effects, although far removed from the senses, are always inwardly produced. And you recall to mind from the Gospels read during the year and from reading sacred scripture, of course, during the baptism of Jesus Christ in the Jordan, the heavens were opened and the Holy Ghost appeared in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This teaches us that when we are washed in this sacred font, his grace is infused into our souls. The Holy Ghost comes into our souls with the Father and the Son. To admit this, which has reference rather to the signification of baptism than to the ministration of the sacraments, do we not read on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received the Holy Ghost, by whom they were thenceforth inspired with great alacrity and resolution to preach the faith and to brave the dangers for the glory of God. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles what happened on that first Pentecost Sunday, where God manifested exteriorly that which was taking place interiorly, for the benefit especially of those of us who came many centuries after that. There came suddenly a sound from heaven as of a mighty wind coming, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them parted tongues, as it were, of fire. And so the Holy Ghost comes to us when we are properly confirmed, and he enables us to defend our faith openly, through this grace of confirmation. From what has been said of sanctifying grace, which is the first effect of the sacraments, it clearly follows that there resides in the sacraments of the New Law a virtue more exalted and efficacious than that of the sacraments of the Old Law. Those ancient sacraments, being weak and needy elements, sanctified such as were defiled to the cleansing of the flesh. But remember here what it is teaching us. The sacraments of the New Law give their first effect of sanctifying grace. I would point this out to help us understand why, apparently, there are so many problems in the world today, and that stems because the foundation of society, the family, is not living a sanctified life, and that stems from the fact that many marriages, even when the couple were married before a true Catholic priest as the witness in the part of the church, were not, you might say, holy and sanctified marriages. Either the man or the woman or both were not properly prepared for that sacrament, as Father Hunault points out in one of his Sunday sermons. He's surprised that there are not more problems and fights and quarrels and disunion in marriages, saying the fact that oftentimes one or the other or both of those getting married come to the altar, come to receive that sacrament in the state of mortal sin. But matrimony is one of the sacraments of the living. We are to be in the state of sanctifying grace to receive that sacrament, although it is still a valid marriage, even if one or both of the people getting married are not in the state of mortal sin. But what I'm pointing out is, instead of receiving an increase in sanctifying grace and receiving the sacramental grace that comes from this all-important sacrament to help them in the many difficulties of the married state and to raise their children properly, to become children of God on this earth and children of heaven after death, they come forth in the state of sacrilege. They do not call down God's blessing upon this important task they're undertaking to bring up children and saints to heaven. They come forth as the mule and the animals of the lower kingdom with lust, and they're not even in the state of grace when they receive that sacrament. So how can we be surprised that they have so many problems afterwards? They did not receive the sacrament properly disposed. They did not receive it in the state of grace, and therefore they have so many problems. With that, we will close and take up in the next class concerning the sacramental character that is bestowed upon the three sacraments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.